Thanks, Tim. Appreciate your leading. It's fun to sing those songs. We're in Matthew chapter 2, as Tim read. I suppose if there's one thing that I hope everybody takes from this message today, it would be this. If you search for truth, if you really want to know God and know His truth, and it's a committed searching to find it, God will make sure that you do find it. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm truth, I'm life. And He also said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I think it's so interesting, as Tim suggested, that all Jerusalem was upset over this thing. And when King Herod was upset, everybody was upset. And yet, there's no indication that anybody, even the religious leaders, followed the tip and went to Bethlehem to find the truth. And that's a scary thought. Matthew chapter 2, I want to read through it. I'm in the NIV. And I want to make a few comments and go on to the end of the story. And then in your notes, you have a whole list of things that we will go through kind of quickly of what we don't know and what we do know about these guys known as the Magi, the wise men. Matthew 2:1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, key player in this story of the birth of Christ. King Herod was appointed by the emperor in Rome, and he had a lot of freedom. He had a lot of area in which to work. They trusted him quite a bit, and maybe they also didn't know what to do with him because he had a violent temper, and he reacted strongly to whatever he liked and did not like. He's a key player. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The Jewish leaders should have been on top of this. We're told, people have done studies, that if the prophecies of Daniel and some related prophetic statements had been studied and followed by the religious leaders who had access to the what we know as the Old Testament scriptures, they could have pinpointed to the very time that this was truly the Messiah. There were lots of Messiahs running around during those days claiming to be the Messiah. They could have pinpointed that this was the right one. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. For King Herod to be disturbed, that's the understatement. If you read some history about him, he's an amazing character, mostly in negative ways. He was violent, he was brutal, he was impulsive, he was ill physically, in fact, probably had only a short time to live after this event took place. And he, as we'll see in our notes, was very much aware of anybody that might be a challenge to his throne. So to have somebody come up and say, where's the king? Who's born to be the king of the Jews, to say that he was disturbed would be describing it very lightly. When he had called together all the people's chiefs, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what is written. And Tim read that for us. He called them together secretly and found out the time, and he said, go and make careful search for the child. I want to worship him. We know the rest of the story. We know that he wanted to worship the Christ child with a sword. He wanted him dead. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And it's important to remember that, because undoubtedly the star wasn't over the manger. Jesus wasn't in the stable at the manger. I know that some great books are written that way, and even my favorite that I quoted last Sunday, Mr. Bishop, has us finding the Magi coming to the manger. I think that's very doubtful, and it specifically says they came to a house. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, And they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and gave them to him. And then being warned in that dream, they went home a different way. It's probably pretty safe to believe that weeks, maybe even a few months, had passed between the birth and when the Magi showed up, but only God knows for sure. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And we talked last week about how Mary and Joseph's lives was, their life was so interrupted by all of these changes. And it says, "Stay there until I tell you. Herod wants to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. And there he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." There's a statement in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, that's a direct quote. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And once again, that's an understatement. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And that again supports the fact that we think some time went by between the birth of Jesus and when they came. Probably not anywhere near 2 years, although it could have been, but it would be typical of Herod, if he thought it was 2 weeks, to take them all out for 2 years just to make sure he got everybody. So whatever he calculated, he made sure that he covered a large enough span of time that he would sure and get the king of the Jews, baby Jesus. And there's another quote there. "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled." That's out of chapter 31, verse 15. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So interesting to see how many Old Testament statements are fulfilled in the New, and this is another one. Verse 19, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead.'" So he finally gets to go back home. "So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." Herod had died during this period of time, and his son was reigning, and if his son was even a tenth of what his dad was like, the young child was still in danger. And you can see why, because if a young child, just a few years old, that fit the time period, if when Herod had had all those little boys killed, he would be an automatic target, because there weren't any other little boys running around in that vicinity that had been born during that same time period. They had all been killed. "Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee." Basically, he skirted the town and went around the edge. "And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, 'He will be called a Nazarene.'" And there's one for you to search, you folks who really like to dig and find answers, to try to find out where in the Old Testament there's a prophet that says he will be called a Nazarene. I give you a little hint that'll make your life a little easier. You won't find it. And the scholars have decided that that's a mystery that Matthew gave to us. It's believed that maybe he was referring to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where it talks about the branch coming out of Jacob's family. But there's really no place in the Old Testament where there would be a direct quote from this. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Matthew left us with a mystery. And if it matters to you when you get to heaven, you can check that out and ask what he really had in mind. Now, I want to walk through with you on your notes. The Magi, or wise men as we know them, are key players in the Christmas story. We know very little about them, but what we do know is very important. Keep in mind, they are the men who did unstoppable searching for truth. Whether they realized how major truth they were looking for, whether they realized that he was really the Messiah, they certainly knew that he was an important person, and they searched for him. Some things we don't know. We often talk about three of them, but we do not know that for sure. In fact, I think there's reason to believe that there was probably a lot bigger party than that. I think it would be very unusual that three scholarly, maybe a little bit wealthy people would travel that far, whatever distance it was, and travel alone. So I think there's every reason to believe that there was a whole party of people that came. And the conclusion is there were three gifts, therefore there's three wise men. And so we write songs about that, and that's fine. I have no problem with that, but it doesn't come from Scripture. We are told that they came from the east, and it's presumed this means Persia, over in the Babylonian area earlier, or that part of the world, but we don't really know this. If I say to you today, some folks came from the east, it could mean they came from Corbett. It might mean they came from Boston. Both east, right? So were they all the way over there? I think it's very believable that they were hundreds of miles in that journey and that it took them a long time, but it simply says from the east, and it does not give the name of their town, the location. They presented Jesus with three gifts, and much has been surmised about the significance and meaning of the gifts, but this is speculation as well. Great sermons have been preached. You know, gold, the kingly gift, a statement, the myrrh, directly related to his death and anointing and all that. And I have no problem with that, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. It says they gave him three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's all it tells us about him. Undoubtedly, it was very helpful to have these gifts for Jesus' family in the days and months ahead. They were looking for the King of the Jews. They said that. But we do not know how they knew this detail. And this is really interesting. If they were from the Babylon area, where the Jews had been taken captive hundreds of years earlier, and that's where Daniel spent most of his life, and Ezekiel was there, and did they have access to scriptures there that the Jewish people taught? They must have had some access to some of the scrolls, some of the information that went way back to the prophets, because they connected the dots and they were looking for this one that they knew would come. We don't know how they knew all this detail. We're not told that because we don't know much about them. They wanted to worship him, this King of the Jews, but we're not told how they knew it was Messiah Jesus, God in human flesh, or if they actually did, if they actually knew this. It was very common in those days to worship a person of power and influence. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted as the ruler. He wanted to be worshipped. That's what the emperor of Rome wanted. He wanted to be worshipped. And so they recognized this King of the Jews as a very important person, very significant. But did they really have enough information to know that he was the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ? It doesn't really tell us this. But they wanted to find him because they knew that he was important, that he was valuable, and they wanted to pay him the highest honor that they could. They wanted to worship him. Number six, we have reason to believe they were astrologers. Some Bibles give them this title, but we don't know what all this means in terms of their belief in Creator God. Did they have some awareness of Genesis, the first couple of chapters? And did they know that the Creator made the stars? And did they connect their interest in studying the heavenlies with the Creator? We're not told. We don't know how much they knew and how much they connected that. They followed a star, but there's no other part of the Christmas story that includes this feature. I don't think so. The other one reason I wanted to print all this is that I think maybe you'll search it out and find out I'm wrong on some of these points. And I hope you will, because I love to have feedback. I don't think it's mentioned anywhere else. In fact, you may have read in the last few days some individual has been spending lots and lots of years studying this whole thing about the star. And he's concluded that it wasn't a star at all, but that it was a lining up of several of the planets that gave the appearance of a star, and it had never happened before, and it will never happen again. And I smiled when I read that and thought, okay, I don't have any problem with that. Whatever it was some amazing thing that these magi saw, and it guided them to where the Christ child was. And to admit that it never happened before and it never happened again, was it a star? Was it the planets lined up? It's a miracle, right? So I think that's really interesting. But they followed that, what to them was a star, and that was the indication that they were going in the right direction. Number eight, they were familiar enough with the Hebrew scriptures to know to search for the King of the Jews at Jerusalem. That would be the obvious place to go, but apparently did not have the information to know about Bethlehem, the city of David, as the birthplace. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem and asked. They'd have gone to Bethlehem. And we saw a few weeks ago, Micah 5:2, and you, Bethlehem, you're a little town, you're insignificant, but out of you will come the ruler of Israel. So if they had had access to Micah 5:2, they could have skipped Jerusalem and gone right to Bethlehem. They would have known. So they went to the obvious place. They went to the capital city. Number nine, we do not know anything about them beyond Matthew chapter 2. Everything we know about them, we've read today. Isn't that interesting? And we do not know if they ever realized the Bethlehem trauma that their inquiry at Jerusalem caused. We have no indication of whether word ever got back to them that King Herod made his announcement and his decree that all the little boys 2 years and under would be killed. We don't know if they ever heard that, if that ever got back to them. We're not told anything about their future. And we do not know if they lived to see and believe in Jesus as their Savior the way we know him. And if they were fairly young, excuse me, at the time that they came and found the Christ child, if they were fairly young, and fast forward 30 years when Jesus entered his ministry, they could have had word. They could have, you know, there was communication in those days. They could have known who Jesus really is and had that information, but we don't know. I'm sure there's a lot more things that you can add to your list, but those are the ones that I came up with that I don't think we know. What do we know about them? We know that they arrived in Bethlehem sometime between the birth of Jesus and before the death of King Herod. And history tells us that King Herod did not live all that long after he decreed to kill all those babies, probably within the next couple years or less. He was a very sick man. He was literally deteriorating from the inside. And add the pain and agony of his illness with his personality, he would not have been a fun person to be around. He was a hurting individual. We know that they were looking for a newborn king of the Jews, and they wanted to worship him. We know that, and they searched until they found him. We know they were directed by a star that they followed for most likely a long distance. And again, we don't know how far. One writer says at least 800 miles. Some say more, some say less. You think about travel back at that time, whatever they were on. By the way, I can't find any camels with these guys either. Does it really say they came on camels? Do you know? I can't find the camels in the Bible Christmas story. It really disturbs me. I also can't find a donkey in the Christmas story. And that really, I mean, that ruins all the nativity sets. They all have a donkey in them. They all have camels in them, don't they? And in our home, we have the camels at the nativity set. And that's crazy because they ought to be off on a shelf somewhere else, you know, coming from a distance. excuse me. But probably they came a long ways. And you do the math. If they did come from the Persia area over Babylon somewhere, and estimate how far they might have traveled per day, it's a long camping trip. It really is. So we think they probably came a long ways. Number four, we know they went to the prominent city in Israel, Jerusalem, the logical place for the event. Wouldn't the king be born in the major city? So they didn't have Bethlehem. They went to the obvious place. King of the Jews, it would have to be Jerusalem. They went there first. We know that the paranoid King Herod was aware of any and all possible challenges to his position. I mean, he knew. He had spies out. He even uh, He knew where to go to find the information. He knew. He was a ruthless man, but he was a smart man in terms of protecting his throne and finding anybody that might be a challenge to him. And he could just sense when somebody was maybe going to challenge him. And even if he didn't sense it, then he made it up and killed some of his own family members. We know that King Herod was crafty and evil in using people to accomplish his selfish agenda. That's his reputation. And you see this playing out with the Magi. He was ready to use them to accomplish what he wanted. We know that the Magi were innocent in their search for Jesus and unaware of the danger in which they would place him. Now, I say we know that. We don't know that for sure, but we do know it, don't we, from the spirit of the whole story. The fact that they were searching for this new king to worship him, they obviously would not have done anything to put his life in jeopardy. And so I think they were completely innocent. I think they thought when they arrived in Jerusalem that people would be excited to hear that they were searching for this new king. And when they found out where he would be born, they'd all want to go down and find him. I believe they were completely innocent in their search. Number eight, we know that the Magi did not give up their search until they found King Jesus and they acknowledged him as worthy of worship. So whatever their heart was, whatever their understanding of Creator God was, whatever their relationship was to the Jewish belief, and there were many Gentiles through the years that embraced the belief of Israel and God's truth, they didn't give up. They searched until they found him because they wanted to worship him. Number nine, we believe their gifts played a significant role in meeting the needs of Jesus' family during their coming travels to avoid his death by King Herod. And again, maybe they kept those gifts all the way to who knows when. But I think it's reasonable to believe that the gift of gold would have paid a lot of bills as Joseph and his family headed off to Egypt. A direction they did not intend to go. He couldn't really run his carpenter shop when he's traveling, protecting his kid's life, his stepchild's life. And so the significance of those gifts, we can draw all kinds of application from them. But undoubtedly, I think they played a part in taking care of that family. And maybe there were more gifts. Maybe there was a lot of other things that they brought. We don't know that. It simply says that they gave him those gifts, which should have been of high quality and value in that culture. We know that they obeyed the information in a dream and did not report back to King Herod. And we know that the Christmas story would be significantly different without the visit of the Magi. Think about that. Think about that. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied that way. He needed to go to Egypt because out of Egypt I've called my son. There needed to be heart cries and mourning in Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy. And yet, you look at it from a human side, and if these wise men had never gone to Jerusalem and they had had the information to go right to Bethlehem, think how the story would change. Isn't that interesting? The providence of God is absolutely amazing. And sometimes it includes a lot of heartache and a lot of pain, but it's always accurate and always gets completed. I mentioned Herod being such a wicked man. He was so paranoid that somebody would steal his throne. He actually had members of his family executed. Without them indicating they were plotting anything, but just simply because they could plot something. That was the kind of guy he was. And to think that he could counter, that he could alter Creator God's plan of redemption by wiping out a bunch of little boys to get a future king, from God's perspective and from our perspective, is absolutely ridiculous. But he thought he could do that. He thought he was all powerful. And he thought he could run the show the way he wanted. And most people just jump to whatever he wanted them to do. So a few life lessons that come out of this. Number one, when a human searches for God with all their heart, they will find him. I really want us to get that today if we don't take anything else. Jeremiah 29, in the midst of some really negative prophecies about the future of God's people, drops in that passage that people love, I know the plans that I've made for you, and I'm going to bless you. And in that one it says, you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. And I think it's so important to remember that when a human takes the information that we have and has a desire to know more about the Creator and about his plan, I think God will bring that to us. And we need to be unstoppable searchers of truth. We're spending way too much time, many of us, myself included, pursuing information that isn't necessarily truth. It might be fun, it might be healthy, it might be non-threatening, but it's not really truth. And our lifetime is pretty short, and our work for God is whatever time we have left. And the Magi remind us that you don't have to have a lot of information, but if you follow it, God will help you find what you need to know. I really want to meditate on that a lot. When we act on the information we have, God will help us find what we do not know. I thought of Acts chapter 10, fast forward from these events, and Cornelius down there, this Gentile guy, and he got enough information that he wanted to know more. And what does God do? He does some miraculous things. He tells Cornelius where to go, and he takes Peter up on the roof and runs him through that little cycle of visions. And Peter does what a good Jew would never do. He goes out and talks with these Gentiles, and he realizes that they're truly searching for truth, and they only have a portion of it. And Peter has the rest of the story. And so he sets aside his traditions and everything that he's been taught about these awful Gentiles, and he takes them the gospel and presents to them Jesus, and they become followers of Jesus. We need to act on the information we have. We need to meet people where they are and gently lead them to the truth. And a lot of times they'll be so far away, but we need to ask them questions and listen to them and build rapport and build trust. And in the course of time, see God bring them to his truth. I think the story of the wise men so helps us to see that reality. And people who should have been first to know God's plan were the last to learn about it, and they still ignored it. I wrote my ponder this week about that. I think it's very interesting, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where specifically these religious leaders were able to pull out the prophetic scroll and tell Herod and his people, this is where you need to go. Wouldn't it be the obvious thing for the religious leaders to say, let's go check this out. Wow, this is happening. And there's no indication that they did. The religious leaders, the people that had the scrolls, had the truth, they didn't pursue it. The wise men had very little information. They pursued more, and they got to find the Christ child and worship him. The people who should have been the most informed and the first to respond apparently ignored the whole thing. And folks, I think that's very typical today. I think there's people who are full of information, even full of the Bible, but don't pursue the application of it to life and how it personally changes us. So the wise men teach us a lot in how to take a little bit of truth and pursue it for more. The religious leaders teach us how not to do it, to have that information right there for them and not pursue it. So close to the truth. We've seen this in a number of times as we came through the prophets, where people were right there with the truth and they ignored it and made their own choices. And I think we see this right up through here at the birth of Christ, the people who should have known, and certainly now they're pointing out to the king, they're finding the information, they know what to tell him, they know where it's going to take place, And these fellows have come from who knows how far. And they said, we've been following a star that has led us there. Wouldn't it be obvious? You know, if somebody came into my office this week and said, we've been following a star for a long ways, and we think it points to something really important, and we think it might be in the scripture, and we sit down and we look in the scripture and say, ah, sure enough. And then would I just say, well, head on down to Portland down there. You might figure it out. I'd say, hey, guys, I'll put you up in a motel for the night, and then I'd have slipped out and got there first. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you hope that would be the way it'd be? So I think it's so amazing to be so close and miss it. And finally, when God sets out to fulfill a plan, the forces of evil cannot stop him. Consider God's plan of redemption. The Magi probably contribute more with less information to the whole package of the Christmas story and the story of redemption than most of the other players. Isn't that amazing? It's no wonder we spend so much time imagining and making up what we think it might have been like in our songs and in our thinking, because they really are key players. You really can't have a completed Christmas story without the Magi. There'd be major gaps, major questions. When God sets out to fulfill a plan, the forces of evil cannot stop him. Not even the most powerful king of the area at the time. He completely missed the whole thing. And so, folks, let's pursue truth. Let's take what we know and pursue it to know more. Let's meet people where they are. If they have just a glimpse of desire to know the story, let's listen to what they know, and then let's gently work with them, maybe over years of time, to help them find the answers to complete the story for them. Because really, that's why we're left on the planet. That's why we're still around. Help people understand the truth and come to know the one that'll set them free. Jesus, the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. Father, I am so grateful for the things that we learn when we take time to study. I'm not bothered at all today. In fact, I'm fascinated about how little we know about the Magi. I thank you for what we do know, because what we do know completes a portion of the story of your redemption that we don't get anywhere else, and helps us to understand the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and reminds us of how much we need to follow their example. Unstoppable searching, never give up until we know your truth, and then to let it be applied to our life. Father, if there's somebody here today that's never committed their life to Jesus, how I pray that they'll take what they know and pursue it until they know exactly who you are, and then commit their life to you in belief and trust. It makes all the difference in where we spend our forever. And for those of us who have heard the story dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times, it's possible that we would be so close to the truth and still missing the application of that truth to our life. Never having said, Jesus is truly my God, my Savior. I trust him. I give my life to him. And dear God, those of us who know him, help us. Help us to be careful, to listen, to be sensitive, to be available, and to meet people where they are and walk with them into your family. Thanks for your word. Thank you for Christmas. Thanks for being our Savior. And thanks for a group of people who are willing to sit and listen while I share things that are important, I think, to all of us in my journey of learning. In Jesus' name, amen.